31.
Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 18, 1 through 5. In that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called to him a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me.
Good morning. Good morning. I love doing that. All right. I hope everyone's going to have a great week this week. We had a great week last week. Lots of good news on many different prayer requests that were asked, and we're so great and wonderful and overjoyed about that. If there's any, we know there's some visitors here with us this morning, but there are visitor cards located in front of you. If you would fill those out for us so we have a record of your visit, that would be great, and thank you so much for that. But other than that, we know Halloween's coming up tomorrow, I believe. October 31st is the day of Halloween. So remember, we call it a holiday sometimes, but holiday means holy day. And Halloween is not a holy day for us as Christians. We just do it for fun. So just keep that in mind. We're not doing it religiously, so don't let it be religious to you in any way like that. Just let it be for fun. So keep that in mind as you do it tomorrow. And it's all just for fun, Christians. So our text this morning is talking about none other than what we were going through time and time again in our class, and that is about humility. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the question. I want us to understand Jesus' teachings concerning who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, so that we'll not think ourselves high over one another, and we will stay humble. So in that book of Matthew, in chapter 18, and verses 1 through 5, if you're not already there, as our brother read a moment ago, I want you to think about these questions with me just for a moment. We may be guilty at times as Christians of thinking ourselves higher over one another. Are you? Am I? Maybe we do sometimes. And we're not perfect. We may think us as older Christians may be better than a newer Christian. We may think that I'm going to be in a better place in heaven than this person over here. Or this person's going to be in a least place in heaven because they were baptized later than me. Or maybe they just got baptized before they died. So these are questions that came up to these disciples. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And these were none other than even the apostles of Christ. They were asking these questions of, am I going to be better? Am I going to be sitting next to you, God? Am I going to be sitting next to you, Jesus? Who's going to be best in the kingdom of heaven? Which one of us? And then we know that sometimes that Peter and maybe John, they would be in that kind of inner circle around Jesus. There would be three, Peter, James, and John, almost would be in that inner circle around Jesus. And sometimes, you know, they wouldn't say this, but it's known that they were like in the inner circle around Jesus, that they knew Jesus more, that maybe Jesus loved them more. That's not the truth. I mean, that's not the case. But Jesus loves everyone equally. But it was just that they knew him more. And these thoughts would come to their heads as men, and they would think, well, maybe we are greatest. And we know that James and John's mother even asked them that one occasion, have my son sit at your right hand, Jesus. And we're going to go over that a little bit later. But it also could be a younger Christian feeling like they're supreme to another younger Christian. It could be any number of instances. And they're asking, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And we need to keep in mind here, we are the church of Christ, and what else are we? We are the kingdom of heaven. So you could call this, Berryville, the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that? Did you know that? You don't have to just call it the church of Christ, although that is a scriptural name, Romans 16:16. You can also call it Berryville, where the kingdom of heaven assembles. And who is the kingdom of heaven? Is it the building? No, it's us. It's us. The kingdom of heaven is not the building. It's us, the Christians. So, Church of Christ, kingdom of heaven. Remember, the kingdom of heaven and the Church of Christ are interchangeable things. The church is the kingdom of God. So we need to remember that as well. But who is greatest in this? Is it the elders? Are the elders better than the members? Are the deacons better than the members? No. We're all equal in the eyes of God, all of us. And guess what those positions are for? They're to keep all things decent and in order. That's the purpose of it. So don't ever let yourself think that just because someone is maybe a man or maybe someone's in a better position, as we talked about last Wednesday, we talked about the organization of the church, if you remember that. And just because people might be in positions in the church doesn't mean that they're better than you in the eyes of God. Everyone in the eyes of God is equal. We're all equal no matter where we came from, no matter how many sins we committed in the past, no matter what happens, we're all equal in the eyes of God. Race, gender, whatever it is, maybe it's the family we came from, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. God sees us the same. So the disciples, let's get into our context here. They're asking this question of Jesus. Read Matthew 18:1 with me, as was read a moment ago. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Whose name is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So what's really happening here is these disciples, as they often do sometimes in the Scriptures, they start confusing the kingdom of heaven with a physical kingdom. And it's not a physical kingdom, is it? What type of kingdom is it? It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a kingdom that is on this earth, which these disciples had so much trouble understanding. Jesus would tell them time and time again in different ways that it was a spiritual kingdom. But they just kept... It was so hard for them to get that. And even for the Jews, like the Pharisees, it was hard for them to understand it's not physical anymore. This is a spiritual kingdom. It wasn't physical in the first place. They were a nation, but it was spiritual. God was looking at their hearts. Everything was about the heart. It was whether or not they were obeying God, and God was searching their hearts. Well, it still is today. And what kind of kingdom is it primarily, though? Do we have a nation anymore like Israel? No. What do we have? We have an ultimate nation, and that is the kingdom of Christ, which is basically flowing from all nations of the world, as it was prophesied to. There are Christians in all nations of the world. Maybe there are not in some, but it's the ultimate teaching there that they would come from basically the whole world. Christians, Gentiles would come from all nations. They would flow into the kingdom. So, in a way, Jesus would have the ultimate kingdom over the entire world. But what we need to understand as Christians is that we are equal in the eyes of God. Remember in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we know that verse very well. Who says which ones will get the crown of life? And do you know what a crown is? A crown is something that royalty wears, right? Something that a king wears, something that a queen wears. A crown, a robe, all these things are said in the book of Revelation. And in that book of Revelation, is it a section of Christians over here, the newer ones or the older ones that are getting the crown, and then these ones over here aren't? No. No, it's all Christians. It's all children of God. We're all getting the crown of life if we were faithful unto death. We all get that royalty. We all get that crown. We all get the mansions of heaven. We all get the pearly gates, the streets of gold, the whole heaven scene. We get all of heaven. All of us. We're all royalty. There's not any sectioning. There's not any divisions in heaven. We're all unified. Just as the Godhead is unified, just as He commands unity of the church, which sometimes the church struggles with, we will all be unified also in heaven. So there's no differentiation just because we might come from somewhere, because we might be a newer Christian or whatever. Guess who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Remember what Jesus would always say? The least of them will be the greatest. Do you remember that? The least of them. What is He really saying there? He's trying to humble people. He's saying, you're all equal. You're all equal in the eyes of God. Stop thinking yourself higher over one another, asking to sit on a throne above all other Christians. Who was guilty of doing that? There was one who was guilty of doing that in the Scriptures. We'll go over that a little bit later, but his name was Diotrephes. Diotrephes in the book of 3 John was guilty of that. He loved to have the what over the church? The preeminence over the church. He loved to have the throne. He loved to have the power and the control. Don't let us become guilty of that. Don't let yourself become guilty of that. So let's go to Matthew chapter 20 now. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 21. This is that account where James and John's mother asked that question we mentioned earlier. Matthew 20, 20 through 21. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Certainly she wouldn't be. Certainly her sons wouldn't be able to do that. But she's asking, she's asking a really great question, a really intense question. Have my sons sit at your right hand in the kingdom. Have them sit basically over everyone else. Have them have a great position because you chose them in this life. Whenever you came to us, have them sit with you in the next life is basically what she's asking. But it's almost like she's not thinking of it in that way. It's almost like she's thinking of a what kind of kingdom again? A physical kingdom. She's going back to a physical kingdom. And she's forgetting, or maybe doesn't understand yet, or these disciples had a lot of trouble understanding. It's a spiritual kingdom. Everyone's equal. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not something where we have a Lord sitting on a throne and we have armies and we have servants and peasants and all of that. And you have your barons over here who are over one section of people and you have other people over here over another section of people. No, it's God sitting on the throne. And then all of us are under our God who created us, who we are children of in heaven in His glory. And even right now, we are the same. We are all equal in His eyes. We are all the kingdom of heaven, all the kingdom of God. We're all family, all equal in His eyes. We have different positions, different roles as we talked about, but we're all equal. So the same would be for James and John and even the mother here. They're equal, just as everyone else would be. And it even says that other disciples, they got angry when this question was asked. They got irritated when this question was asked by the mother. In other accounts, the disciples would get angry at each other for this very reason whenever they start asking these things. But Matthew 20, 22 through 28, let's read that now. Let's start in verse 23. So he said to them, You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. Verse 24, And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did, not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That was a powerful statement. Jesus just said, You want to be a king? Be a servant. I'm the King of Kings. I'm God. And guess what? I came and I was a servant, and I'm a servant. You also need to be a servant. He's using Himself, even in verse 28, as an example, just as the Son of Man did. He didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give His life a ransom for many. Who would you give your life for? Who would I give my life for? Would I give my life for all these people out here? Jesus did. Would I have unconditional love for all these people out here, for you? Jesus did. Would I be a servant, or would I be the one getting served? Would I be the one sitting in the very front of the auditorium? The one sitting in the very front, having the nicest clothes, having the nicest things, maybe sitting here up on this throne kind of chair. Would I be the one sitting here and everyone under me? No, don't let that be you. Let you be the one who's rather serving others, who's taking care of others, who's caring about others rather than yourself first. This is just a funny example, but I'll just say it again. Who do we think about first when we go through the drive-thru at maybe at McDonald's or something? Who do we think about first? We think about what I want, right? What I want. That always cracks me up. We always think about what I want first. Then we think about what the person over here wants. And then the person back there, what they want. Maybe they're ordering like three meals and this person up here is ordering two meals. Oh, man. Well, anyways, who's greatest, though? Who's greatest? We're all equal. So there's other instances in the Scripture, as we just read in that account of Matthew. But there's another one now in Luke chapter 22, if you'll turn there with me. Luke 22, verses 24 through 27. Read that with me. Luke 22, 24 through 27. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the Lord, kings of the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Verse 26, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. There again, Jesus teaches you need to be the servant. You need to be the one who's serving the people, not the one sitting there getting all the glory. Who deserves all the glory, Christians? God deserves the glory. So why are you glorying yourself? Why are you making everything about you? We talked about secular humanism this morning, a problem that the Edomites had in the book of Obadiah. They loved themselves. They loved to lift themselves up, make great spectacles over themselves. Everything was about them, the Edomites. Don't let that be the case for you. Don't let that be the case for you that whenever someone looks at you or thinks about you, all they see is, well, that guy's full of it, man. He's full of it. He's always thinking about himself. I've never seen him do anything for anyone else. He never thinks about anyone else, or she never thinks about anyone else. Don't let that be said about you. You be the servant. You be the one who's caring about other people. The one who's not always making such a big deal about themselves, but rather whenever you ask someone how they're doing, and they tell you how they're doing, well, I'm doing good, you actually care. You actually care how they're doing. You love them. You love how they're doing. You want to know. Be like that. Don't be like one who's just always thinking about themselves. Try to think about others. Try to serve others. These are challenges to us as people, to our physical ways of thinking. This is a spiritual way of thinking. Regardless of how people look, regardless of how they behave, we talked about maybe how a homeless person would come in here and then how a wealthy person would come in here. Which one would you look at first? Well, more often than not, we might look at the wealthy person first. But should we treat them the same? Yeah, we should treat them the same. We should want to help them both. We should, regardless of what they look like, because what does God look at? The outward or the inward? He looks at the inward. So we who exemplify God's behaviors as godly people, as those who are trying to be Christ-like, what should we be looking at? The inward, the heart. That's what we should be focusing on and looking at. That's the mentality that God has tried to gear us into with these scriptures. And we need to get into that mentality, Christians and friends. We need to get into that. It's so important that we as Christians get to that point. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 11. Let's go there now. That's what we were mentioning earlier with Diotrephes. 3 John rather, chapter 1 and verse 11. I'm having that word mess up again, brother. 3 John 1:11. 3 John 1:11. Let's start in verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And you have one in verse 12 who's Demetrius, who's the exact opposite of that. He has a good testimony among the brethren. He's a good man. He doesn't try to have the preeminence. So Diotrephes, of course, he's being given as an example here as someone who loves this. Don't let this be the case for you, Christians. Maybe as we were talking about this morning, you get caught up in a teaching. You get caught up maybe in an Old Testament teaching. You want to tell it to everyone else. You want to have that preeminence. You want to be the one who's smarter. And you want to know the whole Old Testament. You want to know the whole law of Moses. You want to know all the book of Genesis, everything. You memorize tons of verses. You know everything, right? No, you don't know everything. You don't. And you don't have the preeminence. Why? Because the only one who does is Christ. Jesus is the one who has the preeminence. He's the one who was planned before the foundation of the world to come die for you. So why would we have the preeminence? Well, we don't. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 is not talking about us. It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about God. God is the one who's in power. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled in Daniel 4:28 through 32. And we will be humbled in the end if we don't humble ourselves now. We need to understand that we're not greatest. We're not the best thing on earth. We're not the best thing to come to earth. We are all equal in the eyes of God. And ultimately, God is the one who's the greatest. He deserves all that praise and glory. He has every right to it. So the teaching of Jesus responding to this question, let's talk about this just a little bit. But we need to understand what He's really saying here. In Matthew 18, 2 through 4 now. Let's go back to our main text. Matthew 18, 2 through 4. Then Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Why does Jesus use little children time and time again as what we should be as Christians? Why does He do that over and over again? Think about that for a second. Is it not because a little child is one who serves? Is one who has to be always obedient to the parents, but they're one who's often thought of as lower than those who are older. That's another reason. They're thought of as lower. And guess what Jesus always made Himself be thought of as? Lower. He always took that form of a servant. He always wanted to be lower than everyone else. He wanted to sit at the back rather than at the front. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. Where do we make the children sit at the dinner table? They sit at a separate table, down low, don't they? That's how we should be Christians. That's the point. Another point is that children are innocent, yes. But the point is that children are low. They're lower than everyone else, and we respect the parents and the older, right? Well, for us as Christians who are focused on spiritual things, who are geared spiritually, we need to be focused on thinking everyone the same and on making sure that we're humbling ourselves even like a little child. So that's the teaching here that Jesus is trying to get to. It doesn't mean here, of course, that children don't respect the older. That's not what it's saying. But Jesus is just using them as an example of humility. We need to be like that little child. Like that little child who doesn't have any kind of recognition yet. Who doesn't have any kind of lifting up yet or namesake or anything like that. We need to be like that little child who's humble and innocent, just like that child. And that child is worthy of the kingdom of heaven, is what Jesus would always say. Be like this little child, otherwise you won't enter heaven, is what He would always say. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. I'll read a couple verses for you now, just real fast. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You also have Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Humility. Does any of this sound prideful to you? Does any of this sound like, I am great to you? No, it doesn't. It sounds like humble things that Jesus is trying to teach them. The command over and over again in the New Testament is for us to be humble as Christians, not for us to think of ourselves pridefully and be over one another. Another verse, James 4:6. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You understand that if it says God resists the proud, should we be proud? If it's blatant like that, that God resists the prideful, those who make everything about them. You think about these celebrities or maybe people like that. Maybe they're guilty of making everything about themselves. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Don't let that be you, Christians. Don't let you be the next Diotrephes. Don't let you be the next one who gets some teaching in their minds or whatever it is or thinks they're better than everyone else. And then nobody will follow you. So then you go to the next congregation after causing division at one. Then you go to the next congregation after causing division at the other one. Don't let that be you. Don't let you be the one who's trying to always have the preeminence. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before who has to do it? God. Humble yourself. Understand that everyone sitting in this auditorium right now is equal. We're all equal. Children, adults, Yes, we are all equal in the eyes of God. Why? Because we all have souls. All of us. We are all individual people with individual souls, individual spirits. And that's what God looks at. Our hearts, our spirits. He's not looking at the outward. He's not looking at how great I am. He's not looking at that. He's looking at whether we obey our God, how great Thou art. How great Thou art. When we sing that song, how great Thou art. Are we seeing how great I am really in our hearts? Sometimes that might be the case. And that's sad. Don't let that be you, Christians, is the point I'm trying to make. James 4:10 is another verse, real quick. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. There's a great song that is after that in our song books. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. The command time and time again is to humble yourselves. So do you think it's important for us to humble ourselves? Yes, of course it is. It's a command. Christians, we have to do it. Luke 14:11, another verse we can turn to. Let's go there right now. Luke 14:11. Luke 14:11 states there, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself rather will be exalted." Basically, that saying there, humble yourself before God has to do it. That's what was said in the class this morning. One of my brothers back at the BIM would always say in his lessons, "Humble yourself before God has to do it." With the Edomites, that would be the case. With the Israelites, that would be the case. They would be humbled after they thought themselves so great. And then they wouldn't listen to God. Destruction is coming. Repent. Humble yourself. Well, they wouldn't do it. And then guess what would happen? They'd be destroyed, just as God prophesied. And then in the Old Testament, all the way back in the patriarchal age, the world was all wicked, all corrupt, evil in their thoughts and their minds continuously in the book of Genesis in chapter 6, always evil. And guess what happened? They thought they were great. It was all about man, all about humanity. And then God did what? He destroyed them all with a flood. He destroyed the whole face of the earth with a flood and saved the only ones, 8 people, Noah and his family. That's all He saved. Why did He save Noah and his family? We're going to talk about that tonight, but because He was faithful to God, because He obeyed God. The rest of the world didn't. They did not humble themselves. They were prideful. They did not have humility. So let's continue on in our main verse there, Matthew 18:5. Make one more point and then we'll be done. Matthew 18:5. "Whoever receives one little child like this in My name receives Me." So what does that mean there? That one might be a little bit more difficult to understand. But really what it's saying here is our outlook and our receptivity towards those who are seeking Christ and those who are wanting to find Christ and our help to those people. For us as Christians, do we treat them well? Do we treat them correctly? Do we want them to be saved? I remember one person in the Scriptures, one prophet, who didn't want a certain city to be saved. Remember who that was? That was Jonah. Jonah, in the book of Jonah, really did not want the city of Nineveh to be saved for whatever reason. He didn't want them to be saved. Why? I don't know. It really was a weird thing. It may be because they're Gentiles and he had some kind of a thing against them just because they're Gentiles and not Jews, or it could be any number of things. But ultimately, Jonah didn't want them to be saved, and God would keep going against what Jonah was doing, and He would keep telling Jonah, "They need salvation, Jonah, just like you do." Ultimately, Jonah wouldn't listen, and he was having a bad behavior about it the whole time. Even the city did repent, and Jonah had a bad behavior about it. But don't be like Jonah in that case. Be a receiver of a humble person. And what does that mean? If somebody is humbling themselves enough to want to find Christ, to want to be one of God's, just like we have Christians, we humbled ourselves, we wanted to be in God, we wanted to follow the will of God. If somebody else does that, do we receive them? Do we help them to get to the same state we are, Christians? If somebody wants Christ, do we help them? And, of course, the question is personal. It's to all of us this morning. How do we help people? How do we help people find Christ? Whenever somebody comes in those double doors, do we assist them? Do we help them understand the plan of salvation? Simple things like that. Do we show them love? Do we show them compassion, just as Jesus did? Do we serve rather than be served? Show humility And just as they are showing humility to come here today and to want to follow the will of God, perhaps they want to be baptized. Be a receiver of a humble person, just as you are a humble person. And the same goes for me as well. Remember, these all apply to me as well. But we must humble ourselves, Christians, to receive everyone and shut out our selfish angers or maybe hatreds, whatever they are. If we have any amount of physical whatever against anyone, shut those out. Think spiritually. I have literally said in every single lesson that I have done so far to think spiritually. Why am I doing that? Why do I make that a point in every single lesson? Because that's what God makes a point all throughout the Scriptures. For us to think spiritually. For us to understand that we're equal in His eyes. Because He looks at the heart. We're not better than one another. Stop thinking like that if you are. Christians, remain humble. Be humble. And God will give you grace for it. God will reward you for it. Remain humble. It's a command in the New Testament. Now, just one other lesson I want to mention before we end here. One little lesson that we can take from this. With all these passages talking about little children, how Jesus always refers to little children as those who are the receivers of the kingdom of heaven and how we need to be like them, there's another lesson that comes up here, and that is that children are innocent. Children are innocent in the eyes of God. And that is not an age of accountability, so to say. I need to make sure everyone understands this morning. It's not so much an age of accountability. Why? It's a mind of accountability. Because some people are handicapped. Some people don't have the mind of an adult their entire life. So they're a child their whole life. They're innocent. Just as a little child is, somebody who's tall like this, just as tall as me, might have the same mind of a child. And guess what? They're innocent. They have the mind of a child. What does God look at? The heart? He's innocent. She's innocent. Whoever it is. So that's another lesson we can take from here. Matthew 18:3, as we read. Matthew 18 and verse 10. I'll just read that for you there real quick. Matthew 18 and verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Why would they have angels if they're not children of God already? If they're not children of God because they're innocent, because they're gods. Until they reach that mind of accountability, they understand the difference between good and evil, that maybe they sin. We all have sinned, so they're going to fall into it at some point. They just will. Well, that's why we all need Christ. But they're innocent before that. That mind of accountability is how you say it. Matthew 19 and verse 14. I'll also read that for you. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Again and again, they're said they're of the kingdom of heaven. Of course, Deuteronomy 1:39 and Mark 10:14-16 are two other references for you if you're taking notes. But children are saved in the eyes of God. So back to our main question, though, as we end here, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? All of us. We will all wear the crown. We will all have the glory as Christians. We will all have the robe. Every single one of us, elder, member, deacon, men, women, white, black, all of us will have the glory as Christians. Same glory. All of us with mansions. Nothing different, no differentiations. No sectioning of the people. No. No divisions. All of us will be unified. All of us will have the glory. All of us are God's children and God's family. If you are a Christian this morning and you're struggling with anything, if you need prayers for yourself or maybe for a loved one, please do come to the front. We'll pray with you, whatever that is. If you need to get rid of sin, you need to get that out of your life, do that as well this morning. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for prayers. Ask for prayers for forgiveness from God, and let the church pray with you, because we all go through struggles with sin, all of us, even I do. If I said I didn't, what would I be? A hypocrite and a liar. That's what I'd be. Yes, I struggle with sin, and yes, you struggle with sin. You know why? Because all have fallen short of the glory of God, all have sinned, Romans 3:23. If you say you haven't, you're a liar, as the books of 1 John says. If you say you haven't, you're a liar. All of us have sinned. We've all messed up. Are you perfect? No, you're not perfect. Guess what? I'm not perfect either. I'm not perfect. So yes, if you have any need this morning, please do come to the front as we're about to stand and sing. If you're not a Christian, you have to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You have to be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus is the Son of God before men, be immersed into the water. It's right here. for salvation, to be remiss of your sins, to be added to the kingdom of God. We talked about the kingdom of God a lot this morning. You want to be in God's family? Follow the plan of salvation. Be baptized into the water, as is commanded in the New Testament. And then remain faithful until death, and He'll give you the crown of life. That same crown that we all as Christians will get. All of us get a crown. We're all going to be royalty. We all already are royalty. We all have the crown as long as we remain faithful. Christians, friends, if you have a need this morning, please come as we stand and as we sing.
Oh.